This is a very important message. I'll have to make CDs for those that missed. We've actually got a series here that's important because the Lord's been speaking to me prophetically about the church. And I'm going to preach prophetically a little bit this morning and talk about where is the church going these days and where does our parish fit in to the move of God. And where do you specifically fit into what God's doing? And how do you need to equip yourself for the next move of God, the coming thing that God's going to do? How can you change so that you can stay in step with the move of God today? You know, not what God was doing last year, not what he's doing last generation, but what he's doing now. And that changes, it seems to be, and we'll talk about that some. Wouldn't it be nice if you knew what the next coming thing was going to be with technology? You know, the next gadget. If you could have predicted social networking 8 years ago or 7 years ago and gotten in on that on the ground floor financially, I mean, you might have so much money, you couldn't spend it all. I mean, it would just be incredible. Well, as it turns out, it's kind of like that with the move of God. Sometimes it changes, and the question is, how can we find out what that move is and where he's going? I want to hear what God's saying to the church. And although we're going to hear, to some extent, I think, about what God's plans are for his church throughout the world, we don't live in the world. We live in the USA, and so we really need to be hearing specifically what is God saying about his church here in our country, and how does that translate then to how we live our lives here in the Charlotte area. There is one thing I can tell you that I've been hearing from the Holy Spirit over and over again, and the question is going to be, how do we implement this? How do we make this happen? And that is that God has called us, in this parish at least, and I think he's called lots of others to do this too, but he's called us in this parish to make visible, both to ourselves, our families, and to everyone around us, he's called us to make visible his love. He's called us to make visible our faith. And he's called us to make visible the kingdom of God. He's called us to make visible those three things. And so you kind of have to ask yourself the question, in how I live my life and what I say, can anybody see the love of God? The scripture that you read this morning where Paul was talking about, you know, the giving, the generosity that y'all are doing, you Corinthians, that's going to cause a lot of people to praise God because of what you're giving and how you're giving it. In other words, your actions will cause people to praise God. And so the question is God's love visible by what we do? Is the kingdom of God visible? Do the people around us have any idea what the kingdom of God is like? Or do they even know that the kingdom of God is here by the way that we live? Or how about our faith? We have this wonderful, rich, deep, accurate faith. Does anybody know about it around us? God has called us to make those things visible. And so over the next couple of weeks, we'll look at how do we do that? How do we do that in step with the rest of the church? And I want to start primarily this week doing background, okay? Sometimes when you're going somewhere, you have a much better idea of where you're going if you know where you have come from. And especially if you can see where you've made mistakes along the way in getting to where you are now. And so we're going to look at some of that stuff. I think that the last few decades here in America, the church has gotten kind of out of balance in different ways. You'll have one group that really specializes in one thing and then another group that really specializes in another thing, but they're kind of out of balance and they're not getting the whole picture. And I think that's one of the reasons that the church is in decline here in the United States right now. In this modern era, as we call it, or some call it the postmodern era, like for instance, there are churches that their primary focus and emphasis is evangelism. And all they can think about is bringing people into the kingdom of God. And man, I just want to get you to pray the sinner's prayer. And as soon as you pray the sinner's prayer, okay, you're in the hopper and I'm going on to the next one. That's my focus. And the whole church, you know, the whole denomination sometimes is focused that way. And unfortunately, what happens is then those who do come into the kingdom of God, they're told, okay, now your job is to bring other people in the kingdom of God. But they're never taught how to live a godly life. They're never taught how to have power in their lives. They're never taught how to handle the difficult situations in life, how to stay married, how to be financially successful. Nothing of those things. They're just taught how to go win souls for the Lord. And so what happens is, they don't have any training, they don't have any power, and so you have to say, well, okay, I can understand why those denominations are losing people now. I mean, they may be bringing folks in the front door, but folks are going out the back door quicker than they're bringing them in the front door. And so the net is that they're losing members. I got saved in a church like that. And matter of fact, millions of people have been saved in churches like that. But when I got hungry for more of God, man, there just wasn't any food. There wasn't any teaching. There wasn't any place to be fed. How many of you grew up in a church like that? And if you were like me, you starve spiritually, right? Matter of fact, anybody that's listening on the radio, if you're in a church like that, get out of it before you die. That's all I can tell you, because it's not balanced. And then way on the opposite end of the spectrum are the churches, the denominations that are really concentrating on the form of the ancient faith and the church. They've got beautiful art and beautiful liturgies, and they've got all kinds of history behind them, and they've got the forms of the ancient church and forms of worship, but there is just absolutely no life at all. There's no power to overcome in life. In a lot of them, unfortunately, there's not even any relationship building with Jesus. You know, their idea of evangelism is, well, yeah, you come to our church and get baptized, and you're done. And, of course, you need to come to church every week, but that's about it. So you get baptized and you come to church, and that's how you kind of sum up being in the kingdom of God. Well, again, no wonder people in those denominations are starting to leave by the hands full, because there's nothing else there. I've watched guys in the CEC fall into that. Priests and deacons will come into the CEC. They love the ancient church. They have some of the forms. And all of a sudden, they start focusing on that. And they forget that the first word in our name is charismatic. You know, that has to do with the power of the Holy Spirit. And all they get so focused on doctrine and the forms and the liturgies that they miss all the other stuff. And I think that's sad when we do that. We can't get unbalanced like that. Now, conversely, there are some churches that are all about the hype. They're all about the contemporary music. They're all about feeling good. We would call those Pentecostal churches usually, or charismatic churches. And a lot of those folks, they really are. They're baptized in the Holy Spirit. They walk in the miraculous. But a lot of them don't have any depth of understanding about the principles of how to live life in the kingdom of God. Their finances are a mess. They're getting divorces. They're having trouble with pornography, with children on drugs. I mean, they're having all kinds of problems. And they don't have any idea why. Hey, I'm going to church and feeling good, but I don't know how to live life. And sometimes these folks are actually more consumers. They were looking for programs, you know, to make them feel good. They may have the power of the Holy Spirit to produce miracles in their life, but there's really no foundation of knowledge or concepts to inform their daily life. And so they're always looking for that next place to get a blessing. Yeah, I've heard that God's really moving over here. And boy, off they go over there to the next place. They don't understand why the divorce rate in their church is the same as the divorce rate out in the world. You know, hey, we got the power. What happened? And so even those denominations are actually losing members in the United States. Debbie and I were part of a church like that for a while. And I mean, man, the music was good. The music was loud. The preaching was fiery. The folks there seemed to judge how good a Sunday morning service was by how much shouting went on, you know, and how excited everybody got. And during the week, if you talk to somebody, they'd talk about how, boy, they really got a blessing on Sunday. But they never seemed to learn how to live life, or how to learn how to cope with the difficult times of life, tough times. And their lives were all messed up. I mean, the choir director was sleeping with the organist, and there was a guy in the church that was a businessman, and everybody knew, don't buy a used car from him because he'll cheat you. But you know, that's just the way it was. They had divorces in the church all the time, and it was like, oh, well, that's just the way it is. They had gotten so concentrated on feeling good and the blessings and the power of the moment that they didn't have any foundation. You know, again, you can understand why folks might not be staying there. So we have all kinds of churches that are out of balance in one or another aspect of Christianity, and they're all losing share of hearts and minds of Americans. If they're making disciples, the old disciples are falling out the back end at a faster rate. What's happening to the church in America? There's not a single segment of the church in America that's growing. Now, in Central America, South America, even Africa, the church is growing. Matter of fact, the church is growing big time in a lot of those places. And almost entirely, that growth is happening amongst the Pentecostals and the Charismatics. But here in America, even the Pentecostals and the Charismatics have stalled out. What's happened, and what should we do about it? That's been my prayer for weeks, and I believe the Lord's beginning to talk to me about that. And I want you to understand a couple of concepts before we begin to look into what should we be doing. And the first concept is what I'm going to call the concept of the river of God. You know, it seems that God works with mankind in eras or ages or paradigms or movements or flows. I don't know exactly the right word to call it, but it's like God works one way for a while, and then he shifts and he works with us a different way for a while. And that's where you get this idea that God works amongst his people like a river. There's a flow of God, and you know how rivers are. From time to time, they change course. And I think that in America, we're at one of those places where the river is about to change course. And the question is, are we going to change course and stay in the middle of the flow with God? Are we going to crystallize on what we've always done and how we've always done it, and then watch the river turn and pass us by and leave us on dry ground? Debbie and I flew to Indiana a couple of weeks ago to visit her dying brother. Some of her other brothers and sister had gathered there, and we wanted to be able to kind of see him off into the next realm. It was a good time. We were able to minister, and I was able to serve communion to everyone, and especially to him and such. But I noticed as we were flying over Indiana, it's very flat country. It's like corn country. It's like a patchwork quilt of flat ground. But as we were flying, you could see occasionally there'd be a river that'd be running. And boy, it'd be twisting and turning. And you could see places where the river had turned, and then right where that turn was, out into a patch of farmland would be a place where they weren't farming, where it hadn't been plowed. And you could tell it was probably still indented there. There was maybe some green stuff in that. And so it was a place where the river had flowed at one time, but it wasn't flowing there anymore. Well, I think that's kind of the way it is, that God works with us. And the key is we got to stay in the middle of that flow. You can't believe how many church leaders are asking exactly this same question today. There are all kinds of articles on the internet and Christian magazines, all kinds of leaders putting out newsletters and prophetic ministries asking the question, what in the world is wrong with the church in America? It's like God has changed or he's about to change and we're not keeping up with that. Where are we headed? What should the church do differently? Should we all get Twitter accounts and hold electronic services? There's one group that has suggested that they could be the church of the iPad. And the idea would be that everyone in the congregation would need to have iPads. The pastor would download, would Wi-Fi his sermon to each iPad, and as he's preaching, well, people could chat with him and send questions to him that he could then answer in a way that gets beamed down to everybody's iPad. You know, a very electronic sort of way of doing church. And then eventually, you don't even have to have the folks showing up there in the congregation. They can just do this from wherever they are. You know, they could do it from Coffee Works or their house or wherever. And so there are a lot of folks asking the question, well, maybe we need to take advantage of the electronic age that way and be doing church that way. The real question is, what happened to the move of God and how do we get it back? I mean, that's what they're really saying. Matter of fact, there's some even asking the question, is there a future or a hope for the church in the United States? Are we just doomed? We're just going to go the way of Europe and become really a post-Christian, non-Christian, secular kind of society? It's like God changes how he works with us from time to time. And his perfect mode of operation decades ago just doesn't work now at all. I mean, you look at mankind and history in general. He starts off with Adam and Eve. There are no priests. There are no law, nothing. But pretty soon, like you were reading this morning, Melchizedek comes along, and he is the priestly order for that time. And Abraham makes sacrifice to him. Abraham gives tithes to Melchizedek. And then at some point, Moses comes along and God introduces the law, the Torah, the written law. And he also changes the priesthood at that time. Then the priests become from the family of Levi. But like Psalm 110 we read this morning says, but when Jesus comes, he's not going to be a priest after the order of the Levites. He's going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So when Jesus comes along, God changes all kinds of stuff. I mean, he changes the priesthood. He takes away the sacrificial system of the Jews. He gives us salvation in a way that the Jews couldn't have at the time. He pours out his Holy Spirit on everybody. By the way, he poured out his Holy Spirit primarily for two reasons. One is so we would have power to live life. And the other is so we could do miracles to prove the gospel that we preach and the things that we say. But anyway, I mean, these are all great, huge changes in how God is working with people. I read an interesting analogy about this recently, and they were comparing how God seems to change how he works with mankind with a train station, a very busy train station. Have you ever been to some place like Grand Central Station in New York? Oh, it's like a beehive or an ant farm or something. I mean, it's just busy and people everywhere, and there's several different levels, different tracks. And the idea is you come in on one track to this busy station, and then you get off your train, and you have to make your way around this busy station and find the next track and the next train that you're going on so you can go out a different direction. You know, you're changing trains. And so the analogy is, maybe that's what's happening now with the move of God. It has come time to change trains. The church in America has pulled into the station and stopped, and we're all supposed to get off now and go find the new track and the new train to get on. And so that's the question. Well, where is the track and what train is it? God's changing how he works with us, I think, and the programs that were so effective 40 years ago just won't work today. And I'm going to give you some examples out of history. We'll start with the church from a long time ago and kind of catch up to today. But let me give you a kind of a modern day story of how human organizations seem to work. There's a special kind of ministry. I won't mention the name of it. It started about 40 years ago. It's a very effective ministry, and it's a ministry for, in some cases, getting people saved, but mostly for drawing people into a deeper spiritual life. And it's a great short-term program. Over the 40 years, although probably millions of people have gone through it and been helped, now that it's 40 years old, it's kind of outdated. And it's kind of, I don't know, kind of covered up in how it works. It's like every time a little problem came along, well, they would put in a new structure or a new rule to solve that problem. And now, 40 years later, all you got is rules and structures, and they just can't seem to get anything done. It reminds me a lot of our government, how we have start out with what the founding fathers were doing, and it was so brilliant. And now, over the last 100 years, folks have been trying to tinker with that and change it, and have really made some very dramatic, disconcerting changes that I think will make you ask the same kind of question about our country. Where in the world is our country going, and is there a future or hope for our country because of some of the things that are being done? It's just like, if you're not careful, the human organizations just get overloaded. And so Debbie and I went to one of these programs. The idea was they wanted us to be part of the ministry team, but before you could be part of the ministry team, you had to attend one of the sessions. And so we go to the session, it lasts a few days. And in the middle of this, there is a lady who begins to manifest a demon. She's demon-possessed. And it becomes very obvious that she's demon-possessed. And so Debbie starts to pray for her. You know, Debbie said, I know how to deal with these things. I'll just cast it out. I mean, Debbie and I have done this several times. And so Debbie starts to minister to this lady. And they said, no, you can't do that. You can't pray for her because you're not part of the ministry team. You'll have to wait, and then the ministry team later can pray for her. Well, later, when the ministry team was around, she didn't manifest again. And so that poor woman left that place in bondage to a demon because of these rules, you know, and these regulations. And that's kind of how human organizations are. They start off with great purpose and great calling, and they accomplish many wonderful things. And then as problems arise and different things happen, they start adding new rules and new structure. And pretty soon what happens is they kind of crystallize. They solidify, sort of like that butter that you leave out that's great on a piece of bread as long as it's warm. But if you put it in the refrigerator, all of a sudden, you know, it's kind of worthless. That's sort of what happens to human organizations. And then once they become crystallized and solidified like that, they can't get anything done anymore. My opinion is about the only way to fix that is you just throw a hand grenade in the middle of the organization, blow it up, and just kind of start all over again. Sometimes I wonder if that's why God keeps changing the course of the river. It's like you human beings take hold of it and you start running with it, and then you start covering it up to where it's not what it was before. And so what we need to do is just say, okay, well, that's done. Let's start all over again. I think that's typical of human institutions in general. They need a fresh start. They need to be made alive again. And maybe that's what God's doing with us here. And so maybe not this week, but next week we'll start looking at how is God changing things and what should we be doing for that. It reminds me of shopping at Sears. Have you ever shopped at Sears? Yeah. 100 years ago, the only Sears stores were in major metropolitan areas. You know, there was a Sears store in Chicago, and there was one in Dallas, and big places. And everybody else had a Sears catalog. And so you shopped by mail order. You know, it sounds a lot like ordering over the internet now, only you were doing it by mail. Like ordering from eBay, that's right. Only this time you were doing it by mail. You'd put your check in the mail along with your order form and send it off. Well, in the 50s, Sears decided, you know what, we could start putting stores in smaller cities and we could start selling a lot more stuff. And so they did that. And pretty soon, even in Lawton, Oklahoma and College Station, Texas and all kinds of places, there was a Sears store. Now, that Sears store didn't have everything they carried, but still everybody, I mean, I can remember going to visit relatives. Every relative we had had a Sears catalog, and most of them had a JCPenney's catalog too. And I mean, these catalogs were what, 1,200 pages, 1,400 pages, and anything you wanted to learn about or know about or think about buying, you just go to the Sears catalog and you look it up. You, ooh, look how this tool works. And they describe how this newest automotive tool worked or describe the latest coats or whatever it was you might want to buy. And so you do your research in the catalog, and then you'd go down to the Sears store. About half the time, they didn't have whatever it was you were looking for, but you just order it there at the Sears store. And then a week later, you'd go back, you'd come in. And well, now what they're doing is they're starting to close the Sears stores, or they're starting to greatly limit what they carry. And the idea is that we want you to buy online. Don't go to our store, just go online and buy it online. And so it's kind of like, as things and technology have changed, they've moved and changed. But the message has always been the same. Buy stuff from us. The only thing that's changed is how do you do that? What's the process or the method that you use, you know? And I think that that's what's happening at the church. Most of the folks that are asking this question of what do we do in the church and where do we go from here, they're saying, you know, the message hadn't changed. The message has always been the same. The question is, how do we present that message? Like, for instance, if you look back in the church, you discover that when the church first started, like in the era of Constantine, about 300 AD, and really up until the Reformation, wherever the church was, primarily the old Roman Empire, everybody was a Christian. It was just a Christian society. The king was Christian, the pope and the bishops and everybody. They were all, when they were 8 days old, they were baptized as all Christians, and so they didn't have to do much in the way of evangelism because everybody was already baptized. And matter of fact, when they started going out and colonizing other places, they would do evangelism, but their idea of evangelism was you get people to be baptized. And so the sermons were pretty short. If you want to go to hell, stay the way you are. If you don't want to go to hell, get baptized. And that was about it. And so they'd baptize people and then say, okay, well, now these people are part of the church, and they'd set up a church there. And it was, I don't know, kind of heavy-handed tactics. And it didn't really seem to work very well then. I mean, yeah, they had lots of numbers of people that supposedly were joining the church, but not many of them, I don't think, were serving God. For sure, these days, you couldn't use that approach. You couldn't just go around and say, okay, we're going to tell everybody, if you don't get baptized, you're going to hell, and we want you to get baptized, and that's the end of the story. I mean, you know, people go, God, what's that all about? So that wouldn't work today at all. Now, around the time of the Reformation, 1500s, 1600s, all you had to do to bring people into the kingdom of God was to read the Bible to them, or have them read the Bible. So you got to remember that in those days, the way the church was working, common people weren't allowed to read the Bible. But Gutenberg invents the printing press, and they start printing the Bible. Matter of fact, they didn't even have Bibles written in common language. They were always written in Latin. That was the language of the Spirit or something, you know, silly like that. And so Gutenberg and others start deciding, especially Luther, hey, let's print the Bibles in German. That was where Gutenberg was. In the modern language, oh, the church had a big uproar. No, no, you can't do that. You can't. They would have examples, there were writings of people that talk about some guy gets a written copy of the Gospels, and he goes to some farmer's field, and he just starts reading the Gospels. That's all he does. And he starts reading it loud enough for people around to hear, and pretty soon people start gathering. And by the time he has finished reading the gospel, there are 25,000 people in that farmer's field, and they are all wanting to be born again. They're wanting to know, how can I not just go to church, but how can I really serve God? Think about that today. If here in the U.S., or in Europe for that matter, I went out in a field and started reading the Bible, how many people do you think would come to know the Lord? Probably none. Matter of fact, folks would pass by the field and wonder, what in the world is that guy doing out there? I mean, that just wouldn't work today, would it? In the 1700s and the 1800s, what they did was they discovered if you tell people they're sinners and in need of repentance, they'll convert. They brought literally hundreds of thousands, probably millions of people into the kingdom of God through tent meetings and revival meetings and things like that. And if God called you to preach in those days, man, all you had to do is go out and get a tent and put it in your horse-drawn carriage and drive to the next town and set that tent up and start preaching and telling everybody they're sinners and they need to repent, and they would repent and they'd come to know the Lord. And after a few weeks of that, almost everybody in the town would be saved, and you'd pack up your tent and go to the next town. That's how Billy Graham got saved. He got saved at a tent meeting. That's how the holiness movement got started. Because they were talking about you need to live a holy life. And really the modern day Pentecostal movement was birthed out of that holiness movement. Okay, so that worked great then, right? If we set up a tent somewhere here in downtown Matthews and started having services where I was preaching to everybody, you need to repent and be saved. You're a sinner and you're going to hell and you need to repent and be saved. How many folks do you think would come to that tent meeting besides us? Probably none, right? I mean, we might accidentally get somebody saved, but generally speaking, that just isn't going to work at all. I mean, it worked great then, but it's sure not going to work today. I'll tell you what, I'm going to stop here, and then we'll continue next week with, so what was happening in the middle 1900s, like the 1950s and 1960s? All of a sudden, the neighborhood church became the way to come into the kingdom of God and the way to grow, and we'll look at that and ask whether or not that's exactly what God wants us to be doing today. And then we'll start asking the question, what is our mission? What are we called to do as Christians? What in the world is our life about? I mean, when you get to the end of life, certainly, Debbie and I have seen with all the deaths in our families that we have seen recently, you really get a very clear picture. When folks are on their deathbed, they're not sitting there talking about how great it was to go to work every day and make a living. They're not even talking about how many degrees they have and how much education they have. They're talking about, where's my family? And they want to be with their family. And they're talking about the kind of eternal things that they did. You know, one of the things that I'm so proud of is that my kids all serve God. You know, you hear those kinds of things, not how many televisions they had in their house, how many cars they had, how many new cars they bought. None of that. None of that stuff is important. It's, we spend most of our time living our lives by how much television they watch, the latest movie. They're not thinking about any of that stuff. So how do we boil down our lives to the essential stuff, the important stuff, the stuff that someday when we're on our deathbed, we can look back and say, you know what? I lived a full life. I did the things God called me to do. What are those things? What is that mission that God has called? How do we make visible the love of God and our faith and the kingdom of God to others around us in a way that it makes a difference? And we'll start looking at some of that stuff.